on making a difference in 2014. We've talked about spiritually, we've talked about emotionally, we talked about financially. Today we're going to talk about relationally. This concludes a series, and you'd think when you conclude a series, you kind of have a little bit of a slump, and then you go into another series. But no slump, because next Wednesday our pastor, Greg Mott, is going to be down here to speak. This will be one of the two times during the year that he speaks at High Point. You'll want to invite friends. If you've never heard Greg Mott speak, you're in for a great treat. He's a senior pastor at Houston's First Baptist Church and a nationally known speaker. He'll be here next Wednesday for High Point, and you'll get an email about that. Last night was the President's State of the Union address. Gotten a lot of comment online. I followed a lot of stuff on Twitter and a lot of talk about the State of the Union. I'm not going to comment on that. I'm going to ask you, how's the state of your union? Those that you want to be relationally connected to, kids, grandkids, spouse, friends, work associates, what's the state of your unions, so to speak, the state of your relationships? Today we're going to address that and look at four things that can help you improve relationships in 2014. Now, I have to talk about a little bit of a bias. I've been married over 40 years. I was single dating for about 6 years. So my whole experience is on the spouse side, right, in terms of relationships. But hopefully those of you who are single, some want to remain single, some want to get married. So hopefully you can take the principles involved, overcoming my bias, and apply them to your life situation. We're going to have a word of prayer. Valentine's Day is coming up, and so this idea of talking about relationships is no accident. Valentine's Day is coming up, and some of you are in the process of picking out a card. So I want to help you. There's a video that we're going to show on getting just the right card. Let's pray, and then we'll see the video. Father, thank you so much that you do not keep us in the dark in all these things, finances, emotions, our spiritual life, and our relationships. Help us to take to heart the things that you would want us to apply in our own relationships today to make 2014 better than 2013 or any year before. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
All right, I got it. She's gonna love it. Let's go.
Whoa, how'd you find a card so fast?
I am a speaker of lady language. I hear their voices in my head, much like Beethoven heard music.
No, I think those are just voices.
Either way, I've got a card and you don't.
I'm trying to find one with the right words. I can't find one that really describes how I feel.
Here, this one.
This one. This is the one.
Yeah.
Mm. Okay. Sugar is sweet and so is honey. I bought you this card because I had no money.
That is so you.
No, it's not.
Yes, it
no,
is.
No, it's not. It's not me.
What are you trying to say?
I need a card that says, I don't deserve you. I never have, and I never will. From the moment that I first saw you, I knew that I wanted to be with you, to know you, to understand you. I am humbled that you chose me. I have married out of my league, and there's not a day that goes by that I don't recognize that fact. And I've never taken our vows lightly. What do I say to the mother of my children, my best friend, my soulmate? I love you can just sound so cliche and trite, but it's the only words that I know. I love you. I mean, that would be a card, you know? That would be a card that I'd want to buy. What's the matter? What happened?
Don't look at me.
Okay.
Well, look away.
I have. What's the matter?
It's like I'm a swimming pool, and your words are like cannonballs landing. Pull yourself together, man. Attention, everybody. We are in the presence of a true wordsmith.
No, we're not.
Allow his words to be the wings on which your cards fly.
No.
I want what he's having.
Okay, we need to go. We need to go right now.
I've got an idea. We'll get those cards that are blank on the inside, and we'll write your words on them, and then we'll give them to our ladies. But we have to write in calligraphy.
I'm just going to take your card.
Wait. What was that part about the true soulmates? I need a pen. I gotta write this down. That stuff is gold. That'll give me a whole Sunday of football.
All right. I'm not sure exactly about the delayed speech on the video. I felt like I was watching a kung fu movie there for a little while, but appreciate your forbearance on that, and you get the idea. Our words have a lot to do with our relationships. We're going to look at, we're finishing out this study of Elijah, and we've found application for our spiritual lives, Mount Carmel, even our financial affairs, the widow and the cruse of oil or the pot that didn't run out. We've talked about our emotions and him being depressed. Today, it's a little bit of a stretch again, but in chapter 17, he has this relationship. God sends him to this widow lady. And I just kind of plucked out of this four principles that I think apply to any relationship. And those come from 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 18. Basically, Elijah is sent by God to this city. That's an important thing to know, that it wasn't just a random thing. But he goes into the city. We talked about last week how the provision. And in verse 18a, she says, so what, son of man, what, or man of God, what do we have in common? I think that's the beginning point of any relationship, is probably that question. You know, there's a lot of online dating now today. And so the theory is, I like chocolate, you like chocolate. I like bicycling, you like bicycling. I wear pink and you don't, or whatever, And so we get this kind of commonality of interest. What do we have in common? And that makes us a good match. Well, it certainly gives you some talking points, but really what makes a great match and what makes great relationships, and this is on any level, spouse, dating, kids, grandkids, relatives, friends, is trust. Trust is the foundation for great relationships. She is trying to figure out, can she trust this prophet? And so three things, just kind of three random thoughts I have about trust in a relationship, and you may want to jot these down. Number one, if trust is the foundation, okay, it's really easy to lose and hard to gain. Just put that in your mind. Trust is easy to lose and hard to gain. I talked to a pastor one time that things were really going south in his congregation. And he said, it's not like I'm a Johnny come lately. I've been in this church, 18 years. And I felt like all the currency of trust I've stored up in the bank has been lost. I've been spending it all, in the last 6 weeks. It's just been going out. I tonight meet with the finance committee at our church, and Chad is our director of operations, kind of over that financial thing. And I said, the whole currency that we have as staff with the lay people of our church is trust. Are we doing things with integrity? Are we doing things with transparency? Are we trustworthy? It's hard to gain. It takes a long time to earn that trust on any level. But an unguarded act, an idle word, it can really destroy that trust. Number one, it's easy to gain, easy to lose, hard to gain. Number two, I think clear communication is absolutely vital in earning trust. Clear communication, and I would just kind of subhead that, honesty. Gary Smalley talks about trust being like lack of trust in a relationship being like trying to walk on an icy sidewalk. You're just unsure of every single step. You just don't know where you're going. Now, some of y'all had some ice yesterday out kind of where you live, and it's just kind of unusual for us in Houston. I didn't get out of the house. Everything was closed, that I was interested in yesterday, including my office. And so I just didn't even get out. And my wife said, "Don't you feel confident driving on the ice?" I said, "I feel confident in me. It's the other 4 million people that live in Houston I'm not confident in. I just don't want to risk it because ice is really slippery." And Gary Smalley said, "It's a slippery slope you know, that we get into when people can't trust our word, when they don't trust us. Go back to point one, hard to gain, easy to lose. But clear communication is the easiest way to gain it, and the easiest way, and lack of communication or dishonest communication is the easiest way to lose it. You know, I found that dependability and honesty and integrity kind of go hand in hand. You know, if someone that you're trying to form a relationship with, whether a business associate or just a friend, a colleague, I mean, if they're always late, you know, every time you're going to meet them somewhere, they're always late. They're saying, well, my time's more important than your time, first of all. But they're also unconsciously saying, you can't depend on me. If they're really sporadic in the way they communicate by text or email or phone or in person, I mean, it's like you email them and they may get back to you in 30 seconds or it may be 3 weeks. I mean, that dependability is the thing that formulates the trust, but is a warning sign in terms of lack of trust. And let me make a dividing line again between single and married. A lot of times I'm talking about keeping a relationship together. But hey, if you're single, that may not be what you want to do. You know, you are investigating relationships. And so there comes a point at which you don't have to keep trying and trying and trying to keep a relationship together. Married people, yes. Single people, no. Single people really need to find out, is the person I want to have this relationship with, are they trustworthy? Or do I need to go on and move along? You're not out to rescue everybody. You're not out to, you know, to create a codependent relationship with someone. You're there as a single person trying to find someone that you can, in fact, trust. And, you know, the old what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. Clear communication with the person establishes trust, but when they begin to see holes in that communication, when they begin to see facts that don't line up, that breeds distrust and undermines the foundation of your relationship. And it may seem to be really innocent to you at first, but it can become a snowball effect in the relationship and really damage it. Thirdly, is accountability and disclosure. Those things help to make trust firm. Accountability and disclosure. Greg, our speaker next week, Pastor Mott, he said, secrets make you sick. And when you start having a section of your life that is secretive, you almost always have to lie to sin. Have you ever noticed that? You know, to be able to get by with something, you have to cover it over with a tangled web of lies. And so if you want to build trust, there needs to be disclosure, there needs to be accountability, there needs to be honesty. To contrast to this in terms of trust, when a guy came to me, I'm not a counselor, we have a wonderful counseling department at our church, but he was a friend and he came to me, and when he started off the conversation about his relationship with his wife with this statement, "I've hired a private investigator to follow her around," I knew that we may be on salvage at that point, okay? When he had already picked up enough deception in the relationship that he's willing to pay somebody, I don't know, $300 a day or whatever it is, to follow him around and find out what's going on, that's a lack of trust, but it's probably based on a series of untruths or unaccountable time or whatever that led to that. That's like a non-starter in marriage counseling, right? I've hired a private investigator to follow my wife around. I mean, you've already gone over the cliff, and I'm not going to be able to bring you back. On the other hand, my wife has said to me, "I don't understand all the details, but I trust you." See the difference in the two statements? Trust is the foundation for great relationships. That trust that my wife has in me and that I have in her, it didn't just happen overnight. That's happened over a period of years. You know, the past performance is the best indication of future relationship. And so, I don't understand all the details, but I trust you. Women, trust to a man, confidence to a man is really, really huge. When a woman can say to a man, "I trust you," and really mean it, that is the foundation of that great relationship, because a man really wants to be trusted. On the other hand, guys, If you're practicing deception and dishonesty and sneaking around and unexplained time and all that kind of stuff, that does not foster trust in the relationship. The widow says to Elijah, "Man of God, what do we have in common?" Well, if you're going to have a great relationship, trust has to be the foundation. Secondly, adversity is the testing ground for long-lasting relationships. Adversity is a bad thing. I mean, they had a great thing going in last week's lesson where she was down to her last meal and she was going to die, and he had this, the meal didn't run out, the oil didn't run out, they had plenty of food, and he was the hero. But after this, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. His illness became very severe until no breath remained in him. That means he's dead. She said to Elijah, "Man of God, what do we have in common? Why have you come to remind me of my guilt and to kill my son?" Remember, this is a Gentile area. It's not a Jewish area. She's probably realizing this is a guy that represents a God that's kind of unknown in this part. And so she said, "What do we have in common?" In other words, why are you here? And have you come for judgment rather than for hospitality? A lot of times we interpret others' actions by our own motives. And this is really, really tough in marriage because it's influenced by our family of origin. It's influenced by our life experiences. It's influenced by how others have treated us. And I mean, they may hit a trigger phrase that doesn't mean that at all, but you interpreted it through your own motives and background, and it causes a real problem. Elijah really hadn't done anything at this point. Her son had gotten sick and died, but she immediately put on him that he is the symbol of judgment. We interpret others' actions by our own motives. Sometimes we need to put ourselves in the other person's place. We need to take a step around and look at it through their eyes. William Howard Taft was not only our 37th president, he was also our heaviest president. Estimates are he weighed about 350 pounds. All right? So the doctor told him, President Taft, "You need exercise." And his choice of exercise was horseback riding. People seeing the 350-pound man astride the poor horse were often led to speculate they would both be better served if they traded places. Well, sometimes you're better served if you trade places. Rather than just immediately taking offense based on your motives and your background and your experience, you need to put yourself in the other person's place. Circumstances, we've said this many times, make you either bitter or better. So the question is, if adversity is the testing ground for lasting relationships, will adversity bond you to that person, or is it going to break you from that person? Someone said that absence to a flame, wind to a flame is like absence to a relationship or adversity to a relationship. It extinguishes the small, blow out the candle, but it magnifies the genuine. You add bellows to an oven and it's going to make the flame bigger. So I would say adversity is a lot like absence to a relationship as wind is to the flame. What was the greatest adversity a married couple can face? Perhaps it's the death of a child. I mean, you track that back through and you'll see that the incidence of a married relationship breaking up go up dramatically because of the death of a child. It's nobody's fault. Sometimes it's an illness or whatever, but it just puts such adversity on the relationship, such a great deal of stress on the relationship. And so last night, about 9 o'clock, I got a call, that a young man, an adult son of a couple connected to our church, had committed suicide. And so not only is the death of a child a great strain, but a suicide of a child, I mean, there's just all kinds of room there for second guessing. And so the question from my caller, I mean, there wasn't anything, obviously, that I could do to impact the situation. But he said, "I'm really close to one of their family members. What's my responsibility? What do I need to do?" And my friend is very action-oriented. He wants to, you know, how are they going to fly back and what are they going to do and when's the funeral and all this kind of stuff. And I said, okay, look, just take a step back for a second and kind of order your priorities. Your priorities are not on the things you need to do outside the your priority is giving comfort to the relationship. I said, this is a 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5 moment. With the comfort you've been given, comfort others. In the midst of that adversity, not only were there going to be a lot of other relationships defined, but my friend's reaction to the person who lost the loved one was going to help define their relationship. They don't need a lecture. They don't need somebody to do a day timer. This is the things you need to do next. They need someone to put an arm around them and pray for them and comfort them. Adversity. How do you react during adversity? I remember one time, this is back in Atlanta, we had a fence at the church that was kind of falling over, one of these cyclone fences, and I was backing out, and I wasn't paying any attention, and it just scraped the side of my new Thunderbird, all right? And I was heartsick about it, but I was also not looking forward to telling Bonnie about it because we didn't have any money to pay a deductible and get it cleaned up, and I thought, oh, my gosh, you know, scratch that thing, stupid thing on my part, terrible driver, bad husband. So I'm beating myself up all the way home. And I remember she came out and looked at it, and she said, well, she didn't say this. She could have said, well, you have to drive it. You take care of it. But what she said was, it can be fixed. Don't worry about it. Went back in. Adversity is going to define your relationship in many ways. Her son died, and she's putting all the blame on Elijah. You know, have you come to remind me of my guilt? Has the God brought you to slay my son? You want to make sure that in adversity in a relationship, you have to decide, am I focusing on fixing the problem or am I focusing on building the relationship? Gary Smalley puts it like this. He said, oftentimes, husbands, your wife needs your shoulder, not your mouth. She didn't need a lecture on how to avoid the problem. She didn't need a do-it-yourself, fix-it story. She doesn't need to have 3 points of what she can do better in the future to avoid this. She needs you to put her arms around her, your arms around her, and comfort her. How you react in adversity is often going to define that ongoing relationship. It's either going to make you bitter or better. It's going to bond you or break you. And in this case, the widow is really heaping guilt on Elijah and really making accusations that come out of her own background and her own motives that have no basis for guilt. I mean, no basis for truth. Adversity is the testing ground for long-lasting relationships. The third thing that I think we see out of this story is that observable problems often result from invisible causes. Now, Paul says that basically in 2 Corinthians 4:18. He said, we focus not on the seen, but on the unseen. He said, because the seen is temporal, temporary. It's of this life. The unseen is eternal. We focus not on the seen, but on the unseen. Oxford Dictionary named the word of the year this last week, and the word of the year for 2013 is selfie. Selfie. Something we didn't even think about. Who knew that my last name was going to become the word of the year, you know? Selfie. But it comes from, as you know, people holding their cell phone camera up and taking a picture of themselves and often posting it online. The incidence of selfies went up 17,000% in 2013. Posting self-portraits online. Now, camera technology is beyond 2013. Taking pictures was beyond 2013. So I don't know what that says about ourselves that we're the incidence of taking self-portraits, of taking your own picture, has gone up 17,000%. But oftentimes, it is a symptom, at least in society, of the question behind the question. You know, is a lot of the adversity, is a lot of the problems that we're facing based on a self-centered approach versus an other-centered approach. I was thinking just in my mind as I was talking about relationships, why have I seen, you know, relationships been damaged by outward circumstances in the last year, in 2013. What's some examples of selfie behavior? Totally self-centered behavior. Well, there's the guy that pawned his wife's jewelry so he could keep up with his gambling problem. You know, that was one I had to deal with. He Literally, she didn't. He kept saying, well, you just lost your stuff. You just need to look behind the drawers and stuff. And then she got a call from the pawn shop. So gambling is a self-absorbed kind of behavior, which involves lying and deceit and stealing in this case. Immorality is a self-absorbed behavior where you think I just have the right to go out and cheat on my wife, cheat on my husband. Just lying again and despising God, really. Lack of passion, and this is not necessarily in the relationship lack of passion, but a lack of passion for God, lack of passion for His work, for His... I read a book about why pastors drop out of the ministry. It's just astounding to me. You know, the older I get, it's more astounding. But for every young minister who feels called to ministry in his early 20s, only 10% reach retirement age still in the ministry. It's a 90% attrition rate. And so the book I read on that said the issue, you know, it's not demanding congregations, it's not lack of pay, it's not, you know, all these things we mention, but it's basically a heart that begins to treat the ministry as a profession rather than a calling and a response to God. It's when, as Howard Hendricks said, it's when every time you open the Bible, it's to do something for God rather than to enrich yourself with His Word. And let me just say that not only goes for ministers, that goes for every Christian. When our heart begins to get cold, when our heart begins to get callous toward the things of God, we begin to have a lack of passion for the things of God, but we have a lack of passion in our relationships as well. That's a selfie behavior, if you will. And a final one that comes to mind is just simple anger. You know, it's not because you have red hair. It's not because you're mistreated by your mother. You have anger issues because you feel like you deserve it. You feel like that's your right. I know because I had it, okay? I had some real anger issues. And I just thought, you know, I work hard. I have a lot of stress. And when I blow up, that's your fault because you brought that out of me. No, it's not. What's on the inside comes out. You get enough pressure, you squeeze that lemon, what's on the inside is going to come out. Same way with our anger. And Gary Smalley, and by the way, anything Smalley writes, S-M-A-L-L-E-Y, I recommend. Okay, go on to Amazon. You can get them for $2.37 used, you know. But he has some great, great books on relationships. And he said, anger is the major destroyer of relationships in America. Maybe worldwide, but in America is his kind of bailiwick. Anger is the major destroyer of relationships. So we need to address those invisible causes behind the visible results. The invisible causes behind the visible results. When you begin to see these things come out symptomatically in your relationships, either on the part of the other person, on the part of you, anger, selfishness, unchristian behavior, if you will. Don't just try to fix those behaviors. Try to get by to the invisible causes. I think Christian counseling is a great thing. One of my best friends at First Baptist is Adam Mason, lifelong Christian counselor. And sometimes just getting an honest broker in the mix, just be able to sit down with someone that can take you to the Word of God, that can pray with you, that can help you get behind the visible, to get to the invisible, is the key element in a lasting relationships. Fourthly and lastly, relationship challenges that are spiritually addressed can bring reconciliation, faith, and glory to God. So at the end of the story, he brought the boy back to life, the visible, and then she declared, then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you're a man of God. What did she say at the beginning? What do we have in common? Now I know that you're a man of God, and the Lord's word from your mouth is true. All of a sudden, his God becomes the God. And she has reconciliation, faith, and glory to God. I think many times a crisis in a relationship kind of follows a bell-shaped curve, and we see it in this passage here. The very beginning was just, we don't have anything to eat. But she thought she was going to die. I mean, it's pretty big to her, but it was a minor connection with Elijah. But then it escalates into this, why have you killed my son? I mean, that's a pretty big crisis, huge thing. But now we see in the reconciliation, it comes back. And let me just say this to guys, especially guys with anger issues like me, all right? Oftentimes in the midst of adversity and crisis, it's not the presenting symptom that gets you into trouble. It's the stuff you say in anger that lingers on way after the crisis. The crisis oftentimes is kind of a bell shape. It starts off small, kind of escalates rapidly, and then, you know, with time, it passes. But the stuff you say can really, really get you into trouble. Anger gets you in prison, but pride keeps you there. Let me give you some non-spiritual approaches and some spiritual approaches. We'll just hit these real quickly. Non-spiritual approaches that I see to, we said relationship challenge that are spiritually addressed. Okay, so what are some non-spiritual ones? Exclusion, silent treatment. You can sleep on the couch tonight. Non-spiritual. Verbal physical abuse, obviously non-spiritual. I think bargaining, you know, and we oftentimes think about money. You know, I'll go out and buy her a gift, or if you'll do this, I'll do this. I get so upset with baggage fees on airlines. How about you? You know, I mean, I got stuck in on my sabbatical, and they go, you know, it's going to be $75 if you want to ship that bag. And I'm going, you know, well, yeah, I got to ship the bag, so here's my credit card. Charge me $75. Heard about a guy that was flying from China to Kenya. So Diane just got back, and you can get a lot of clothes in China, really reasonable. And this guy got stopped in security. He kind of looked like, I don't know, the Michelin Man, you know? Little bitty head, huge sumo wrestler body. So they took him to the little room, and he had on 70 articles of clothing, including 9 pairs of pants. Now, I thought, how uncomfortable a ride would that have been from China to Kenya? But he wanted to avoid the baggage fees. He bargained in his mind that if I wear all this stuff, they can't charge me for it, and that's going to, you know. And so we do that in relationships. We bargain back and forth. I'll do this if you'll do that. We put guilt on people. And then most damaging is we isolate ourselves. Oftentimes we isolate ourselves from God and even from the person we love. What are spiritual approaches? How do we spiritually address relationship problems? Obviously, prayer. Obviously, wise and honest communication. As I mentioned, Christian counseling. But I think don't overlook just being a Christian, showing a servant attitude, demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit, and understanding that your purpose in this relationship is not to get something, but to give glory to God. Experts in online shopping tell us there is a new strategy in online shopping called cart abandonment. And they said when you're shopping online, go through and fill up your shopping cart, then just log out for 48 hours. And in the majority of the situation, that retailer will email you back and give you a better offer because they realize you've shopped, you've looked, you've wanted, but they don't want to lose the sale. And so cart abandonment has been the thing. Let me just say, as Christians, we need to abandon a cart full of pride, anger, selfishness, things that destroy relationships, and let our relationship give glory to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this faithful group of people that want to come and study your word. We pray, Father, that in these few brief moments, we've gotten some things that can help our relationship with our kids, with our spouses, with our friends. Father, help our relationships in 2014 bring glory to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless. You are good.